Well, this morning we have come to Ephesians chapter 2. This morning we will be looking at the first 10 verses. And as we get into this chapter, we find out that first, Paul will deal with the human condition apart from God. And here's the condition. Every person on planet Earth, apart from Jesus Christ, is dead. It reads, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You will notice that the words "he made alive," you see them there? If you look closely, they're in italics. What does that mean? That means that the translators have added that word. Now, that happens from time to time. You find these words in italics that, you know, the translators want to make it more clear. But in this particular case, we have this long sentence, and we really don't come to that part where it says that we have been made alive until verse 5. And I guess the translators just wanted to reassure us or something. But in fact, these opening verses have to do with the fact that we are dead in Christ Jesus. It's a devastating description. It's a devastating description of everybody. It's the biblical description of fallen man in fallen society everywhere. We were all at one time, every one of us here this morning at one time, were dead in trespasses and sins. The word dead, it's a factual statement of your spiritual condition. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're dead in trespasses and sin. Now, what does it mean that you are dead? We see all kinds of people today who do not know Jesus Christ, and many would immediately describe them as anything but dead. You know, some of you after church, you're going to turn on the TV, you're going to watch a football game, and you're going to see professional athletes at the top of their game, two teams of very skilled men. You know, one's going to lose, one's going to win, but they're all very good athletes. And you know, we look at our world today, particularly here in the United States, and we've got a lot of people that they're very much alive in terms of how we would normally define life. So what does the Bible mean when it tells us that people, irregardless of lifestyle, strong intellectual pursuits, they're very popular, but they are in fact dead. They're absolutely blind to the glory of Jesus. They can't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. They could care less about spiritual truth. In fact, to not know the Lord, life is a living death. You are alive even as you are dying. Now, it goes on to say that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, what's a trespass? A trespass is an act of rebellion against the Lord. You know not to do it, but you don't care. You do it anyway. It's a deliberate violation of one of God's commandments. It could be one or more of God's commandments. To sin is simply to miss the mark. You try, but you're just not able to live a sinless life. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. It says that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Now, verse 2 says that as we build our lives, and what are we building our lives on essentially? We're building our lives on trespasses and sins, and that in doing that, we once walked according to the course of this world. Now, what does that mean? Well, according to the Greek translation, it means according to the age of this world. The word age has to do with evil and darkness, and the word world has to do with society organized without reference to God. So what we are talking about is a whole social value system which is not friendly to God. God doesn't even, it doesn't even reference him. It permeates and dominates non-Christian society, and you know what? It holds people in captivity. It just seems like the forces of darkness are, always trying to come up with something new that causes really a captivity to take over people's hearts and lives. I can think of a lot of examples where people are just totally into a certain thing. We think of the internet, and we think of Facebook, and we think of all of these different things. I saw an interesting article. I believe it was, I can't remember if it was yesterday or Friday, but here's what the article said. The article said that a woman was suing Fuller Theological Seminary. Now, if you don't know about Fuller, it's been around for a long time. It's a Bible-believing, fundamental seminary. I believe it's in Pasadena, although they might have just moved. But here's the deal. This woman was actually a student there. And when she enrolled as a student, she was married to a man. And during the course of her being enrolled there as a student, I believe she was a graduate student, actually, she divorced the man and married a woman. And so the seminary found out about that, and because they don't believe in same-sex marriage, they wrote her a letter and asked her, actually told her that she would have to leave the seminary. And so this woman, of course, I say of course, it just seems to be the trend that we're on these days, she sued the seminary. And it's kind of a suit that has dire implications for the Christian world, because we've changed our laws in California to include protection of homosexuals, and now this seminary is releasing a student because she's a homosexual, and it's not a good thing. It's like this trap, this vicious mindset that the world is engaged in just gets bigger and bigger. And that's what this, walking according to the course of the world is all about. It's about plotting our course through life at all. And, we all did this. We plotted our course. We never gave a thought to what God wanted us to do until Jesus liberated us. And then it says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, we're still looking at verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air. I think most of us realize who the prince of the power of the air is. It is Satan. And Satan is seeking to orchestrate this whole system. It's kind of interesting. The word for air in the original language, in the Greek language, actually could be translated foggy air. Why? Because the devil prefers darkness rather than light. And the world is engaged in these very sophisticated deceptions, and he's the prince of the power of the air, and he's now working in the sons of disobedience. And then verse 3 tells us that we all conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. Now, I think most of us know that flesh in the Bible doesn't refer to our skin. doesn't refer to the skin that covers our body, but it concerns our fallen, self-centered nature. You know, I've heard people in the church refer to people, other people that, you know, well, he has really good flesh, and that person, their flesh isn't so good. The fact of the matter is, you know, we can have good flesh or bad flesh, meaning that we have, a flesh that you know, meets the world's standards. We're good, upstanding citizens, or we can have quote unquote bad flesh. Maybe I've heard that usage applied to people who are gangbangers and so forth. But the bottom line is that flesh is a self-centered way of dealing with life. It's a self-centeredness, not a God-centeredness. The flesh wants what I want rather than what God wants. A man or a woman dominated in the flesh doesn't even think about what God wants. So I think you're getting the picture. On the inside, we are driven by the flesh. On the outside, we're driven by the world. And superintending that whole process is Satan. And you've heard that three-part ring of people that is opposed to Christians, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There they are. Now, there's one more thing that we need to consider in this section. It says at the bottom of verse 3, "And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." What is it to be a child of wrath? Well, I believe that what Paul is pointing out is that because of our self-centered actions, because of our enslavement to the world, we are condemned under the wrath of God. Now, here's what you need to know about the wrath of God. It's not like man's wrath. You know, we can have a bad day, we get grumpy, and then the grumpiness turns to kind of an anger, and out of that anger, out of that bad mood, we, you know, respond to situations in a wrathful way. We get mad, we get filled with wrath because of the mood we're in. God's wrath isn't like that. God's wrath is a personal, righteous, constant hostility to evil. God will not compromise with evil. Rather, he condemns it, and you know what? He condemns it every time. So, outside of Christ, man is dead because of trespasses and sins. Furthermore, he is held captive by the flesh, the world, and the devil himself, and thus he is condemned under the wrath of God. I mean, it's not a pleasant or pretty picture. Our situation outside of Christ is dire. It's more than serious, because outside of Christ, we get this life, and then we go into eternity. And if we go into eternity without Christ, we go into an eternity of, well, I'll tell you, we go to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. But then we come to verse 4. And verse 4, I love it. It says, "But God." But God. Here we are, trapped, deceived in this world of sin. We have no way out. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. Now, when did God make you alive? He made you alive the moment you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to forgive you of your sins, to be your Lord and to be your Savior. When you did that, God, who's rich in mercy. I mean, let me tell you something. When you ask Jesus to come into your heart, whether you knew it or not, you were absolutely helpless. There was nothing that you could do to save yourself. And some of you that know the Lord, you saw that very clearly. You saw, man, there's nothing I can do. The only thing I can do is to throw myself on the mercy of God and ask Him to forgive me of my sins and to come into my life and save me. And you did that. And you know what? God didn't say, well, I don't know about you. I'm going to have to put you on probation. I'm going to have to check you out. You're going to require at least 6 months of probation. No, He didn't do that. He instantly saved you. And in saving you, that which was dead in your life, He brought to life. There was actually a resurrection in your life. You were dead. And when you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which was dead was resurrected into eternal life. Now, there are some of you here that, you know, maybe you prayed that prayer and you meant it, but you didn't really understand the full ramifications of everything that's going on. Maybe as you have known the Lord, as you have grown in the Lord, you've come to a fuller and clearer understanding. And that understanding is this, that when you received the Lord, you were relying completely on His grace. You didn't say, well, Lord, I'll do this, and you do that, and together, you know, we'll have a wonderful combination, and I'll be saved. No, it's far worse than that. You were dead. You were trapped. You could not get out of the situation that you were in. And what was that situation? It was life for eternity without Jesus Christ. But somehow, you know, maybe someone came and shared the gospel with you, but you prayed that prayer, and when you prayed that prayer, instantly, your life was born again. You were resurrected. That's what we've entitled the message this morning. It's about the resurrection, not of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preceded us in that, and I'm glad that He was resurrected. I'm glad that He came back to tell us what He'd done on the cross. But we're talking about your resurrection and the fact that you are a brand new person in Jesus Christ. Wow. Now, let's look at verse 6. It says in verse 6, "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, what does that mean? It doesn't say with Christ Jesus. We're not there yet. Well, one day we will be with Christ Jesus. We will be in His presence from our point of view. We will see Him. We will look upon Him. We will be changed. There's a lot of exciting things to look forward to, but what this says here, "and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus," I believe that what it is saying, among other things, is that though Christ is in heaven, when He raised us up, it is as if we are right there with Him, because when we pray, He immediately hears us. There is not some kind of satellite message sent to heaven. When we pray, God immediately hears us. And not only does He hear us, He responds to us. And, you know, there's something that we call in our Christian life prayer. And prayer is very important, but there's also something that we call fellowship. And we can immediately, when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, when we recognize that we are sinners and that we need to have our sins forgiven, and when they are forgiven, we are given a whole new, it's called our spirit. Our spirit is brought to life, and we now know things we didn't know before. We might have heard of them, we might have discussed them, but now we have them in our heart. And not only that, we have the capacity to fellowship with God and to get into His Word and to learn His Word. In fact, I think even some of you today who perhaps have known the Lord for a while, you don't even realize even to this day the tremendous advantages that we have in knowing the Lord. I say advantages. We would be, on the one hand, if we were in the world, we wouldn't have these kinds of opportunities, but in the Lord, we have them. You say, what kinds of opportunities are you talking about? Well, first and foremost, that opportunity of being there with the Lord. We're here, but we're there. I know for some of you, you're going, is he all right? Is he okay? But, you know, in reality, the great spatial distance between us in heaven, well, when you become a Christian, you're right there. You're right there. God hears you instantly. He's right with you. He's right with you right today. And it's a tremendous blessing. And then he says in verse 7, he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God's been very gracious to you. I mean, that should be number one on your Thanksgiving list. And we shouldn't be just thanking him one day a week or one day a year. We should be thanking him every day for the tremendous blessing, the tremendous grace that he's shown to us. But that grace will begin to manifest itself in different ways in your life. And that grace, those things that God does, he's not doing them because you've earned them. He's not doing them because, you're demanding that he does them. He's doing them because he loves you and he cares about you. And he's not only a gracious God, he's a very kind God. I mean, think about that word kindness. God is very kind, and out of that kindness comes this great, tremendous outflow of grace, that in the ages to come, we're living in an age right now, but we're gonna go on to another age and another age, and in those ages, we are going to showcase the grace of his kindness that he has shown us. So, you haven't seen anything yet in terms of the gracious kindness that God is going to show to you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Where'd that faith come from? You say, oh, God's so fortunate that I am filled with such grace. No. God gifted you with that faith. He gifted you with that faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. I think we all know that. Hopefully, in the words that I've just spoken, we know that there's not a thing you did to earn your salvation. But in case you thought that, forget it. Okay, and please don't plan on telling people what you did to get yourself in heaven. You didn't get yourself in heaven. God faithfully brought you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was your praying that God would forgive you of your sin. It was your believing by the faith that God gave you that He would make you a new creature. All of those things have happened not on your account, but because God is so kind and so gracious. Then it says in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know, there's some things that I can hardly explain because they're just kind of beyond me. But somehow, God knew that He was going to save you. And He knew that not only was He going to save you, but that He had prepared these works for you to do. Good works. Good works that you will do in conjunction with the Lord Jesus Christ. You would do them, but you would do them by faith. He would give you the strength. He would give you the, I'll tell you, some of those works, you've been there, you know. You say, how could I ever do that? I don't have the time, I don't have the strength, I don't have the energy. How could I ever do that? And yet you feel that God is calling you to do those very things. And so you, by faith, enter in. And you begin to do the very things that you're thinking, I don't know if I can do this. In fact, I'm pretty sure I can't. And then maybe you get into it a little bit and you find out, you know, I can't do this. Lord, you're going to have to help me because I believe you've shown me to do this. And there are going to be those kinds of good works initiated by the Lord. And then once He initiates them, you do them. And in doing them, you say, wow, Lord, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that you have given me the capacity, that you've given me the strength to do this. And Lord, to you be the glory, all glory. Now, I just want to say this. I love this body, and I want to see everybody in eternity. And I don't want anyone to be left behind. And so today I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know that you know when you walk out of this church that you have been raised from the dead, that part of you that really wasn't that interested in godly things. Now, I know some of you have been coming and you've been kind of curious, but if you were to look at your life carefully today, if you were to be very honest with God today, you would say, I really don't know the Lord, but you can meet Him today, and you can go from death to life today, and we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you that opportunity to receive the Lord, and I'm just going to put it out there, and when you receive the Lord, I'll ask you to raise your hand. And if you raise your hand, we're going to sing a song, and you're going to come up here. I'm not going to make it easy for you, but I'll tell you, it will be a decision you will never regret. You won't regret it in this life. You won't regret it in the ages to come. You'll be a new person. Something that's dead inside of you will come to life. And it will be glorious. Father, I thank you for the words that we've reviewed this morning. I thank you that you desire that everybody here would be a new creature in Jesus Christ. That, Lord, the deadness that has resulted from trespasses and sins, that, Lord, you would give new life, brand new life, to people here this morning that put their trust in you. And I'm going to ask, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, that if you're here this morning and you're not sure about your salvation, about your eternal destiny with Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand.